ومن آدابهم تعظيم حقوق الوالدين خوفا من الوقوع في إساءة الأدب معهما. The worst thing that you could do is give your children ice cream or something like that in front of other children. Don't give it to them. That is one of the worst things that you could do. That's probably torture. With adults, it's probably okay, but with kids, with children, you give your, here you go, this is a nice big feast for you, you know, big cornetto, whatever it is, and the other kids are just watching. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In today's lesson of the adab of Allama Sha'rani, he says وكذلك من آدابهم. Likewise, it is from the etiquette of the pious people and the people of Allah تقديم الفقيه الصرف على الفقيه المتفعل في الطريق لأن الفقيه الصرف سالم من النفاق الذي يقع فيه المتفعل مع زيادته عليه بالعلوم الشرعية بل العامي الذي يعبد الله تعالى ويسأل العلماء عما أشكل عليه في دينه أحسن حالا من المتفعل في طريق القوم. Again, as I've mentioned before, he takes the deep end on a number of occasions. Some of these things need a bit of an explanation. But in this one, he says that the people of Allah, they do not give preference. Or rather, let's say that they actually give preference. They give preference to a straightforward jurist over the one who's a jurist and who's also trying to act like a Sufi. So they have more respect for somebody who just plays the part of the jurist, not the one who is a jurist but tries to act like a Sufi. He says because the one who is a faqih only, he is going to be devoid generally of nifaq and hypocrisy. That comes about in a person who is a wannabe Sufi. Not a true Sufi, but he's talking about the one who's trying to act like a Sufi, who is a wannabe Sufi, trying to make himself look accomplished. Despite the fact that one may have more knowledge than the other one. In fact, he says that the normal person who's not even an alim, who just worships Allah well, and when he is in need of something complicated creates some kind of doubt or questions him, then he goes and asks an alim. So a normal person who goes and consults with the ulama whenever there's a need on some dini issue, he is in a better state than the one who's a wannabe. Because the wannabe is a person with hypocrisy and nifaq, who is outwardly trying to show something that he's not inside. So, now, this is obviously the people of Allah who have a good insight about these things. We have to be careful about just being suspicious about some people, about people, and trying to misjudge this whole affair. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all of the calamities involved in this aspect. The next one, again, as I've said before, some of us may think that some of these things are quite extreme. But the reason why they probably sound extreme is because most of us are probably so far off in terms of being concerned about any etiquette at all. When a person gets very particular and refined in their etiquette, then they will actually, the main things that seem like things we would like to do, they are already doing them. But then because they are already doing them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up the path even more for them to get even deeper in etiquette and in realizing and recognizing the rights that people have and how the etiquette of any kind of deed must be. Because when you're so far off, we're just going to look at big things, or those are the big etiquettes. But when you get more specific, then you'll be concerned even about minor issues. So he deals with a lot of minor issues in here, which seems very far-fetched for many of us. That's why he makes this a bit more complicated. So that's why he says, you know, when you're going to visit somebody, what should your intention be and what should the etiquette be when visiting somebody? Now look at this. He says that they do not go out to visit anybody until they adorn themselves with the etiquette of visitation. So they are very clear about the etiquette of visitation. And they make sure that they are concerned about all of these things. What is it? A shawq ilal, to have a zeal and a desire to go and visit that person. Don't just go because it's a right. Don't just go because they'll think bad if you don't go. Don't just go because, you know, people will frown if you don't go. But go because you've got a desire to go. Also, have this conviction in your heart that I'm going to get something out of this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Consider that person to be pure and have some virtue. Also have this intention that you will get the barakah of the person's dua and his attention. The person will be happy and he will actually give you du'as. The main thing he says is that your intention should be very clear, that the reason why you are going to do ziyarah and visit is to fulfill the hukm of Allah, not for any other reason. You're going to visit to fulfill the hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you know you should visit one another and your brother, etc. Then of course, when you're there, you have to be protect your tongue from violating anybody's rights and anybody's honor, because generally when people get together, ghibah can ensue. So be very careful about that. He says that if your visitation does not have these etiquette in there, فَلَا نَفْعَ بِهَا وَلَا ثَوَابٍ, you don't get any benefit and neither do you get any reward. So it's about correction of intention, even in a thing like visitation, which requires so much effort to do anyway. He says, بَلْ هِيَ تَكَلُّفٌ وَنِفَاقٌ, it's just all pretense, show and ostentation. The next point he makes is اِعْطَاءُ الْخُبْزِ حَقَّهُ مِنَ الْإِكْرَامِ وَالتَّعْظِيمِ وَالتَّقْبِيلِ وَوَضْعُهُ عَلَى الْعَيْنِ. Seems a bit quite extreme in this regard, but he says it is also the rights of, it is also the etiquette of the people of Allah that they give even bread. They give bread its due. Now what you have to understand about bread is that there are two types of foods in the world, for the most part, that we generally understand, although there are others as well, which are considered like the absolute staple. One is bread, one is rice. However, if you go to parts of Africa, it's kind of this, more like a wheat or barley or made of something like that. It's, or corn actually. It's some kind of mash that they make with that. That is the basic. Then they add everything to that. Like, you know, for many of us, it's roti, it's bread, and they eat everything with bread. That's why in some countries they actually call bread aish. Aish means life. And in some places, rice is what dominates. They don't even know bread. Right? And in some places, all bread, they don't even know much about rice. So for example, if you go to Hyderabad, which has a wonderful cuisine, but rice is actually called khana. Rice is called food. So if you go there and eat everything else and you don't eat rice, then you are offensive. Once I was at a friend's grandfather's house and he had a number of variety of foods there, and for some reason I didn't feel like eating the rice there, and I wasn't eating rice, I had everything else. And he keeps telling me, khana khao, eat food, eat food. And I've been eating there, so how much more are you going to eat? I'm taking it literally. How much food are you going to eat? Then after that, they point to the rice. That's when I figured out that that is khana, that is food. The rest of it is not food. And there's a number of stories like this where in Nizamuddin, there was a Hyderabadi group that came there, and the Sheikh there told some of the people who served the guests that feed these people. So he fed them. He fed them tandoori naan or whatever and some curry and things like this, but not rice. When they came back and the Sheikh asked the guest, "Khana khaya abne?" which means, have you eaten food? And they said, no, we haven't eaten. So he was very upset that they haven't fed them. So you can tell now, this is just the way things are. It's such a staple, it's such the absolute basic essential, that's what it is. So in countries like South Africa and other places, they have this kind of a mash that they make with some kind of corn. And that's the main thing. And with that they have their curry or whatever it is that they have with that. So that's basically what it is. He's saying that it looks like in Egypt bread is something very important. Our author is from Egypt. He says, "I'ta'ul khubzi haqqahu." You must give your, you must honor the bread. That is basically that you get the benefit from. You have to respect it. You have to honor it. And he's saying you have to kiss it and put it on your eyes as well. Now, of course, that's an exaggeration to show how much respect you should give it. It doesn't mean that every time the bread comes, you must put it on your eyes and kiss the bread. But he's just saying that this is just show respect to this, that don't just throw it around. And then he mentions, he says that from the quotations of his Shaykh, Sayyidi Ali al-Khawas, he says, إِيَّاكُمْ أَن تَضَعُوا الْخُبْزَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنْ غَيْرِ حَائِلْ فَإِنَّ فِيهِ إِحْتِقَارًا لِنِعْمَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. That be careful, totally avoid placing bread on the ground without having anything in between, like completely just directly on the ground, throw bread on the ground. Now when it comes to these dainty, thin chapatis that we're used to, people don't do that with that, but when it comes to these big naans and that, you suddenly think that they are more durable or whatever, so people actually do throw them on the ground for some reason. It just depends on where you are. Different cuisines have different ways of doing these things. In Saudi and other places, they just lay out a plastic and throw a whole load of rice on it. Right on the plastic itself, and people just take their fists and eat from it. There's these different things. I mean, they order tea in bags. Soup is, I remember in Morocco, we ordered soup, they gave it to us in bags. Right? So in Canada, they sell milk in bags. It just looks strange for people who aren't used to that. That's what it is. He says, don't just throw it on the ground without anything in between. Yes, if you have a dastarkhan there, if you have something there to put underneath it, then that's fine. But he says the reason is that you are degrading the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by just throwing it on the ground like this. Aisha radiallahu anha relates. He relates a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha here, in which it says that once somebody came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came into her room once, and he saw kisratan yabisatan fi jidarin waqad alaha al-ghubar. He saw this dry piece of bread that was left on the side, on one of the shelves, it seems, in the wall, and there was a lot of dust on it. So it seems like it'd been there for a while. He took it, the Prophet ﷺ took it, he kissed it, and he put it on his eyes, and he says, Ya Aisha, أحسني مجاورة نعم الله. He says, treat food with excellence. That's not the literal translation, but the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must have an excellent relationship with it. فَإِنَّ النِّعْمَةَ قَلَّمَا نَفَرَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتٍ فَكَادَتْ تَرْجِعُ إِلَيْهِمْ. Very seldom that the bounty of Allah would escape from a person's home and then come back. If you don't respect it, it will depart from the home, then it will not come back because it's been disregarded. Ibn Majah and Bayhaqi relate this hadith. There's some discussion about it, but yeah. وَمِنْ كَلَامِ سَيْدِ أَحْمَدِ إِبْنُ الرِّفَاعِ. Another quotation he has from Ahmad ibn al-Rifa'i. قِلَّةُ إِكْرَامِ الْخُبْزِ كُفْرٌ بِنِعْمَةِ الْمُنْعِمِ. Having shortcoming in honoring, not sufficiently honoring the bread, is actually a kufr, means ungratefulness with the bounty of the giver of that bounty, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَاجْتَهِدُوا فِي إِكْرَامِهِ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So try as much as you can to honor it as much as you can, and pick up whatever drops. Don't just leave it on the ground until the end of the food, because it is part of honoring the bounty of Allah, because honoring the bounty of Allah is honoring Allah Himself because of where it's coming from. You know, for example, somebody gives you something and you just kind of throw it to the side. Somebody came and gave you a hadiyah, a gift, and you're kind of like, okay, thank you very much, jazakallah khair, and you just put it on the side. No respect, no, you know, what they're going to think? I've just given him this thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all of these things, so we need to show respect. Now, of course, he's talking about bread here, which is the most basic essential element here. But of course, he means all types of food must go with that. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not test people with expense with food becoming expensive until they have degraded a seed for its cheapness. When things are cheap and you consider them to be degraded because they're so cheap, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put you in a fitna, put people in a fitna that things will become expensive. Prices overnight will double sometimes, as they did in 2007 and 8. Literally, things went double the price. Just recently, the flour and a few other things have come back down. But it just went up all night, because it's all produced by through the nature. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of all of that. That's why he says that there is a tradition in which it mentions that, you know, a ball of dough, this is not going to be eaten until, I mean, he says 360 different creatures have had something to do with it, starting from Mikail alayhi salam. Because the reason he probably mentions Mikail alayhi salam is because he's the one in charge of the rain and provisions, how much to give where. So it starts off from there, and then everything in between. We're talking about not just the flour and adding the water, but everything, the way it's produced, from the water and the flour and everything else in between, and how many of Allah's creations it goes through until eventually it ends up as this dough in front of the person in the house. He states this as a narration, but which Imam Ghazali is also mentioned is Ihya, but Allama Iraqi says that he couldn't find any basis to this narration, if it is a narration. He doesn't mention that it's from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam anyway. And then he says that قَالَ وَيَكْفِينَا فِي تَعْظِيمِ الْخُبْزِ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى جَعَلَهُ عَدِيلًا لِرُؤْيَةِ اللَّهِ فِي حَدِيثِ لِصَائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ فَرْحَةٌ عِنْدَ إِفْطَارِهِ وَفَرْحَةٌ عِنْدَ لِقَاءِ رَبِّهِ. He says it is sufficient for us to prove that honoring bread is important is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made it similar to seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what does he mean by that? You know the famous hadith which says that the person who fasts, he has two sources of joy. The person who's fasting is going to have two sources of joy, two times that he's going to be very joyful and he's going to get this extreme level of happiness. One is when you have iftar, how good do you feel? And the other one is when you meet your Lord. So he's saying that, you know, when you break your fast, I guess in Egypt where he was, he's breaking fast with bread, so that's why bread features so prominently there. But some of you may say that, well, we do samosas instead. You know, we don't touch bread at that time, or we don't touch roti at that time. You know, we have soup instead or something like that, or we have rice. Our Bangladeshi brothers were saying, we have rice, we don't touch bread anyway, so what's going on here? So of course, this is just his explanation for it. Yeah, I've been to a number of Bangladeshi weddings, and there's only one, mashallah, I went to one dawat, and they actually had bread there. Because, so Bangladeshis, you should have bread in your weddings if you're calling non-Bangladeshis. Just that advice. Because when you call guests, so the Gujaratis having one, they, you know, that's why I really get irritated when you go to a wedding and they've made it so hot, the food, they think everybody's fine with it just because you like it that way. And that's not being, and that's why, you know, when you invite people and then there's a lot of children there and they can't eat that hot food, they go hungry. So a person needs to be considerate of what kind of guests he's getting and try to cater for that, because you want to bring them happiness, not just do it your way type of thing. Yeah, another thing he says here, another of the adab of the people of Allah is إِذَا فَرَغُوا مِنْ أَكْلِ مَا قُدِّمَ لَهُمْ يَقُولُونَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ حَالٍ. Is to praise Allah after you've finished your food. Once you've eaten anything that's been placed in front of you and you've eaten it, you should say all praises to Allah, Lord of the worlds, on every state. Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي بِنِعْمَتِهِ تَتِمُّ الصَّالِحَاتِ. All praises to Allah, through whose bounties all good righteous things are completed and accomplished. وَتَعُمُّ الْبَرَكَاتِ. And blessing becomes universally applied. وَيَقْرَؤُونَ سُورَةَ قُرَيْشِ وَسُورَةَ الْإِخْلَاصِ. And he mentions that they also read Surah Quraysh, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ, and Surah Al-Ikhlas. Another of the adab is that إِذَا أَكَلُوا عِنْدَ أَحَدٍ لَمْ يَخْرُجُوا مِنْ عِنْدِهِ حَتَّى يَشْرَبُوا. Again, this seems a very traditional kind of point for something in Egypt. He's saying that when these people eat by anybody, when they've come to your house to eat, they will then not just leave without drinking something. Without drinking something. Because they've said that مِنْ بُخْلِ السُّوفِيَّ أَنْ يَأْكُلْ وَلَا يَشْرَبُ. It is part of the miserliness of a Sufi that he eats but he doesn't drink somewhere. Now you might be thinking, we don't generally offer tea or a drink afterwards anyway. You know, it's just food. Because in some traditions, tea is very, very important. So they have to have these numbers of these cups of these small tea. So if you're just eating and then you refuse the tea, it's considered bad. Whereas for us, I don't think it's a big deal. You want tea, you guys? No, I don't want tea. Okay, khalas, no problem. You don't have to have the tea. It's a bit more easy going. But there it's offensive. That's why even in Mauritania, they would bring you literally like a sip of tea in, you know, everybody gets one sip, they go out and make another sip for everybody and bring it back in. So you have to have three sips, which means three times they come in. And if you say no after the second one, it's considered offensive. So it's just all of these traditions. I remember when I was in Syria, you go to somebody's house and they give you Arabic coffee. Not the Saudi stuff, but this is Arabic coffee is really strong, dark black coffee, not the Saudi kahwa, right? That only tastes good with dates. This black coffee, they always serve a small cup of black coffee. It's like an espresso with a big glass of water. And the whole point is that you shouldn't be drinking the water. If you drink the water after the coffee, it means you didn't like the coffee. Now, I had no idea about this. I used to go to my neighbor's house, he used to make me this coffee. So I used to drink the coffee and then I used to feel like I need the water to wash it down with. And I liked the coffee, it wasn't I didn't like the coffee. And then only later, towards the end of the year, that I discovered that I shouldn't have been drinking. But hopefully he just thought this guy's some ajnabi, stranger, foreigner, it's okay, you know. People have different cultures. And sometimes people become extremely offended when you don't do it and you don't know. It's ajeeb. Another of the adab of the people of Allah is either... when they eat, then they are also taking good care of the people around them. They're not selfish in their way they're eating. So they are making sure that others also get their right from it. So just because they, you know, are the main guests or something like that, they're not going to take the best pieces, the best parts, but they're considerate about others. That's why Sayyidi Ali al-Khawas rahimahullah used to say that when you eat food, then also feed the one who is present, especially if you want the bounties of Allah to remain permanently above you, over you. If you want Allah's bounties to reach you constantly, then make sure you also look after others. Whoever eats and he has eyes looking at him eating and he doesn't feed them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will afflict him with a particular type of disease. Now this is his statement, this is probably his experience, that's what he's saying. The most difficult place to eat like this is in a poor country in a restaurant, when people are watching you, especially if it's outside. It's just really weird to eat like that. When there's people who you know are dying for food and you have to go and eat, it feels just so uncomfortable. ومن آدابهم تعظيم حقوق الوالدين خوفا من الوقوع في إساءة العدب معهما. The worst thing that you could do is give your children ice cream or something like that in front of other children. Don't give it to them. That is one of the worst things that you could do. That's probably torture. With adults, it's probably okay, but with kids, with children, you give your, here you go, this is a nice big feast for you, you know, a big cornetto, whatever it is, and the other kids are just watching. Ice cream is an expensive proposition when you've got a lot of children. تَعْظِيمُ حُقُوقِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ خَوْفًا مِنْ الْوُقُوءِ فِي إِسَاءَةِ الْعَدَبِ مَأْهُمْ. Now he goes on to parents and he says that another of their etiquette is that they have full honor for the rights of their parents. They honor their parents so fully, so wholly, so completely, just out of fear, that they don't fall into some kind of bad etiquette with their parents, or that they actually become even disobedient. They're just careful of that they don't even want to say a bad word. He says, because what is the boundary of when you are disobedient to your parents? That is a very, very, that boundary is very unclear. Because you don't know what's going to hurt their heart. It's a very, very difficult boundary. Basically, he says that generally it's taken as everything that will go against the intentions and purposes of the parents in anything that is even permissible. And what you have to understand, he says, is that after the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the haqq of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no haqq greater than that of the parents. So, you know, a lot of the time we think we don't consider our parents' respect to be that important because it seems like ghar ki cheez, just something at home, something not a big deal. But, you know, if somebody told you that this is disrespect of your Prophet, can you imagine how bad that would sound? You know, we were very careful and cautious that we don't disrespect Allah or His Messenger. But then we quite easily disrespect our parents without any kind of guilt. So then a person should think that just as I consider it so much of a violation that I disrespect Allah or His Messenger, likewise I should not disrespect my parent. I should be very careful about that. It requires a lot of patience, that's what it does. Sayyidi Ali al-Khawas used to say that it is from among the rights of your parents upon you is that you listen to their words, you listen to their speech, you listen to them speaking. وَتَقُومْ لِقِيَامِهِمَا You stand when they stand. تَمْتَثِلْ أَمْرَهُمَا You follow their orders as far as possible. وَلَا تَمْشِي أَمَامَهُمَا You don't walk in front of them unless you're going to open door or you're helping them out doing something. But generally, walk behind them out of respect. وَلَا تَرْفَعْ صَوْتَكَ فَوْقَ صَوْتِهِمَا Don't raise your voice over their voice. How many of us are careful about this? How many of us are guilty about this? Until it's actually become a norm and the parents don't even seem to mind anymore. They may do deep down, but they can't even bother saying anything now because there are so many other things that we're doing that this is probably the least of them. Just to keep the peace in the house, they probably don't saying anything. That, come on man, we can't deal, you know, which battle are we going to fight here? وَتَخْفَضْ جَنَاحَكَ لَهُمَا Be humble in front of them. Don't be arrogant. وَلَا تَمُنَّ عَلَيْهِمَا بِالْبِرِّ لَهُمَا وَلَا بِالْقِيَامِ بِأَمْرِهِمَا Do not ever remind them of what you've done for them. Like, oh, I did that for you, I did that for you, I did that all the time. Oh, I've done that for you, I'm always doing stuff for you. Do not remind them of your favors, of any good deed that you've done for them, or when you've done something for them. وَلَا تَنْظُرْ إِلَيْهِمَا شَذْرًا Don't look at them askew. Don't look at them, you know, with your sides of your eyes or in this weird way that just makes them upset. And do not get angry in their face. And another one is, if you're eating with them, don't take all the better food in front before them. But give them preference over yourself. And try your best, be avidly trying to attain their pleasure. It's not easy. In many cases, it's not easy. If you've got parents that are very easygoing, it doesn't take much to get them happy, then it's easier for you. That doesn't mean that in that case, a lot of the challenge would be that people become very lax in that regard. Because the parents don't say anything, they don't seem to show anything, though deep down they probably hurt. You know? And sometimes the parents are just so strict and you can never please them, they're unpleasable. Then you've got another challenge, but it just requires effort as far as possible. If you make a mistake, you do tawbah and you seek forgiveness. وَحَقُّ الْوَالِدِ ضِعْفَ حَقِّ الْوَالِدِ الْعُرْفِ وَحَقُّ الْوَالِدَ The right of a mother is multiplied or is double that of the right of a biological father, as we know from the hadith. وَأَمَّا وَالِدُ الدِّينِ How about your dini father, which means your teacher? He says that then that's possible that that teacher of yours be even of a higher state and due more right than even your mother. Which the reason he's saying that is because that teacher is the one who's creating the spirit of the deen in you. He's the one who's helping to develop your deen and your iman. But this can only happen after you fulfill the rights of your parents first. Anybody who puts his shaykh in front of his parents, then that means he is not respectful to any one of them. Because a true shaykh would never be satisfied that his students will be disrespecting of their parents in respect for him. It just doesn't work. So it means in the equation, all of them are wrong. He then says, another right of your parents is that you don't call them by name. You don't address them by name. Unfortunately, in some families, from a young age, if a child is living, especially with the grandparents and so on, the grandparents are calling their son, the mother or the father, by their name. Aisha, Ahmad, the child, that's what they hear. So instead of saying Ammi, Abba, whatever it is, they say Ahmad, Aisha, you know, they say that. And sometimes people don't think it sounds cute or whatever the case is, they just leave it and then they grow up speaking like that, by calling their parents by their own names. So don't call them by their names. He says that if anybody does call them by their names, then he is disrespectful to them. They might say, well, they don't consider it disrespectful. Well, if you are in a culture which is not considered disrespectful at all, then maybe it'd be of a lighter sin, but otherwise it is still to be avoided. Well, I mean, I don't know of any culture they call them by name. Do you know any culture? I mean, you do get people who do it, but I don't think it's the norm, even in the culture outside here, to do that. Okay, then he comes on to the wives. He says, another of their adab is that they love their family, mahabba shar'iyya. The love that they have is based on the sharia, not just the natural love that you'd feel anyway. The natural love you'd feel anyway is, you don't get rewarded for that. But you get reward for loving them because the sharia wants you to love them. He says, because if you just got a natural inclination, then that's just shahwa, that's just your desire anyway. And shahwa definitely, generally, is a veil between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're losing out. He says that, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala habbaba ilayna nisa'a bihukmi tabi'i. He's talking to the men, obviously. He's saying that, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made women beloved to us, naturally speaking. Just by nature, women are very beloved to us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to exert ourselves, to release ourselves from that natural love, and love them for the sake of the sharia. Which means that just because you feel inclined to a woman that is haram for you, that is wrong then. Because if you have to come out of that and only take it when it's sharia, then you'll only do it when it's halal. Then a person will be careful about where they express their love. That's what he's trying to say. And he says there's very few people who can get this right, who can exert themselves to not love them by nature only, but for the sake of the sharia. Very few people who can have that refined kind of understanding. When we see these things, when we hear these things, it just tells us how far we are, how much more work we've got to do. In fact, Sayyidi Afdaluddin, he mentions that a person who just always sitting around women, right, he'll lose his intellect. He'll lose his virtues. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not enter his heart, because generally it's going to lead to haram, these kind of things. Who just loves to just sit around with women and speak to them. Shaitan will lay an egg in him, and that will germinate. It's just his gross way of saying it, I guess. He says another thing which is very interesting. He says that another of their etiquette, he says that they honor every righteous, pious person who is not so well known, but he's known to be just very regular on his worship, than the one who is well known for his karamat, but may have some other issues. He says the reason is that the dunya is not the place to look at conclusions and consequences. That this is a place for daru taklif, and this is a place of accountability and responsibility. So he says that anybody that you see who's trying their best to adhere to the faith is going to be superior to the one who's expressing all of these extraordinary things. Extraordinary things are to happen in the hereafter. If somebody is just doing that and showing off that in this world, but they don't have as much steadfastness on the path, then they're not as good as the one who's calm, subdued, not so well known, but mustaqim. This just opens up our eyes in the right way of looking at these things. Then he says, another of their etiquette is that they will never persist on a sin. If they ever do fall in a sin, they'll come out of it. They won't persist on, keep doing it. Because to persist on any sin is of one of the most detrimental, dangerous, destructive factors. وَتَصِيرُ الصَّغِيرَةُ بِهِ كَبِيرَةً. And even a minor sin then becomes a major sin by persistence on it. Now, how do you determine when you've been persistent on something? Done it once, twice, thrice. How is persistence determined? He says, some of the mashayikh, they have defined persistence that a person procrastinates in his dua. A person delays his tawbah, until the next of the five daily prayers come about. So a person did a sin and then he didn't make tawbah straight away. Or if he didn't do it straight away, he waited until the next prayer time, and then that prayer time came, he still didn't make tawbah. So basically he's saying that before the next prayer time comes, we should be making tawbah from all of our sins. The next part is something very, very useful. Lots of people ask this question, and it probably applies to the majority of us, if not to all of us. This is the question of, you know, when you've done ghibat about somebody, when you've made some allegations about somebody, or you've thought some bad points about somebody, and they don't know about it. One is they don't know about it, one is they know about it. Now if they don't know about it, you go and tell them, I spoke about you, or this is what I thought about you, is going to actually aggravate the matter in most cases. Hey brother, I want to just make tawbah, you know, I just want to ask you for forgiveness. What did you do? Just about something. He says, no, what did you do? I said, we were sitting the other day and started saying, who was with you? What did they say? It just gets too complicated. So this is a very important, very useful point that he makes here. He says, number one, he says, it is of their etiquette also that if they ever had bad thoughts about somebody or did ghibat about, backbited somebody, and that person doesn't know about that, meaning the other person didn't know that they've done it, then what they will do, this is their way of expiation, compensation, they will recite Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas, and then they will take the reward of this and ask Allah to send it into the deeds of the one that they targeted in that regard. So they'll basically read Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Qul huwallahu ahad, Qul a'udhu birabbil falaq, Qul a'udhu birabbin nas, and say to Allah to give the reward of this to that person's book, so book of deeds. How do you do this? How do you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to transfer the reward? Allahumma salli wa sallim ala nabiyyika wa habibik Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa athibni ala ma qara'tuhu wa ja'alhu fi sahaifi abdika fulanun. Sahaifi abdika fulanin. O Allah, send your blessings and peace upon your Prophet and your beloved Sayyidina Muhammad and his family. Reward me for what I've recited, and put this reward, or have this reward entered into the book of deeds of that certain servant of yours, you take his name. So you send blessings on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then you ask Allah to send a reward there. He has a little note here. He says that anybody, it is appropriate for the one who knows that he has rights to be fulfilled for others. He owes people rights of either wealth or of saying bad things about them. One is tangible, one is intangible. And then, you see, one is that you owe somebody something, but they're not willing to forgive you. They know, for example, but they say, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Or, for example, you owe somebody something and you can't find them. Or they're not willing to forgive you, or you can't pay them back because you just don't have the money. Then what do you do at the end of the day? And you're about to die, you think. Even though, I mean, we should be prepared to die at any moment, basically. But you know what I mean? How, if somebody knows, the first one was about if somebody didn't know. In this one, they know, and you can't satisfy them because you don't have the ability to satisfy them, or they're not willing to satisfy you. So you should read with great concentration Suratul Ikhlas 12 times. Now again, I don't think this is from a hadith. This is some personal experience that has probably been passed down, that they found that it's useful. So you can do any of this you want. But since he's not quoted it from a hadith, I doubt it's from a hadith. He says, number one, you recite Suratul Ikhlas 12 times. Suratul Ikhlas 12 times, and then the Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas. Every night you do this, and you send the reward of all of this into the record books of these people. The way to send it is, Allahumma salli wa sallim ala nabiyyika wa habibika sayyidina Muhammadin wa alih wa athibni ala ma qara'tuhu wa ja'alhu fi sahaifi man lahu alayya taba'atan min ibadik min malin wa irdin. O Allah, send your blessings and peace upon your prophet and beloved, our leader Muhammad and his family, and reward me for what I've read, what I've recited, and place it into the book of deeds of the one who among your servants I have these rights, whether that be wealth or whether that be their honor. Now, of course, if the person knows and you've done ghibah, then you have to go and ask them. But when it's a condition where they say, no, I'm not going to help you, now somebody says, I'm never going to forgive you for the rest of my life, and the person is crying, it's just torture basically. That then becomes torture, generally speaking, unless the person has a good reason, he thinks you're lying or whatever the case is. But at the end of the day, if we're sincere and they're not willing to forgive us, then we do this, we pray for them, we do something for them. Another of their adab is that when a person wants to take a loan from someone, he needs money or he needs something to borrow from someone, they turn with their heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they say, oh Allah, you're the one who gives the loan. You're the one who is responsible for loan giving and for loan transferring. So, take with my hands sadaqah from among your sadaqah upon me. So this is a way to take the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that regard. Because as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that anybody who takes a loan with an intention to repay it, Allah will help them repay it. And anybody who takes it with no intention to repay it, then that money will be destroyed. So if you are in need of a loan, you make sure you have the clear intention of paying back. Allah will help you with that. Okay, we'll stop here. The next point he makes, actually, which we'll deal with next time, is about the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he discusses exactly where in Cairo any of the descendants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are buried. And there's quite a few of the grandchildren of Ali radiallahu anhu are buried there. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of
most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.